All right, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So the last time we looked at how believers are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And because we are in the Spirit, and because we are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. We have been set free from the law, been set free from the condemnation it brings since we have all broken it. So Christians have been given grace through faith. On top of that, we have been given God's own Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which indwells each one of us. So in Romans 8, we see that we are not only indwelt by the Spirit, we are to walk in the power of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul said to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if we walk in the flesh, that's going to lead to death. But if we walk in the Spirit, it leads to life, life more abundant, even life everlasting. So whatever you do, whatever we do, we cannot ignore the Spirit's leading in our lives. And listen, the Holy Spirit, let's just set the record straight. Most of us know this, but there is a tendency to sometimes ignore or downplay the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not less important than God the Father. He is not less important than Jesus. He is indeed the Spirit of God. He is God. So we are going to go through this passage verse by verse, and we will see that as far as living the Christian life goes, the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential, and we cannot forget that. The key verse here, if I had to pick one, is verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We're also going to discuss the meaning and the distinction between the indwelling of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and then the filling of the Spirit. And we'll talk about some of the common misunderstandings, in particular, how we cannot always trust our feelings regarding these things. We cannot base what we believe on the presence or the absence of miracles. So if you would, turn to Acts chapter 5 at this point, just to establish the scriptural fact that the Holy Spirit is God. He is not God's impersonal force. He's not just another mode or manifestation of God, as if sometimes God reveals himself as the Father, and then, 2,000 years ago, God revealed himself as the Son, and now in our day and age, God is revealing himself as the Holy Spirit, that God kind of puts on a different hat and reveals himself in these different modes or manifestations. That's not really the case. The Holy Spirit was there right from the beginning, the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. God created all things. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And then the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. So he's mentioned throughout the Bible. He is God. He's always been God. He will always be God. You say, well, I don't understand the Trinity. You know, one God and three persons. I don't fully understand all that. Well, consider yourself normal. Nobody can fully understand God. All we need to do is trust what he has told us, and that should suffice. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it. And he brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own control? You see, the early church, they were not communists. They didn't require everyone to give up their possessions and give it to the apostles, and everyone had to share, and it was a forced thing. No, they did this voluntarily. He said, Ananias, you sold it. You didn't have to do that. You gave us all of it. That's what you said. You didn't have to do that. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men. He says you have lied to God. So Peter says that lying to the Holy Spirit is the same as lying to God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God. So we're not going to go through all the proofs of how the Spirit is a person, not a human being, but he is a person. He has personality. He has a will. He has a mind, personality. He can be grieved. The Holy Spirit is called he or him. He's not an it. So now that that has been established, go back to Romans chapter 8. It's very important that we understand who the Holy Spirit is. So Romans 8, 12 and 13 say, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the Holy Spirit to the unbeliever is convicting them of sin through their conscience in order to lead them to repentance and faith in Christ. For the believer who's already done that, the Holy Spirit is leading us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, to grow in holiness. Now, in order to do that, he says that we must put to death the deeds of the body. Why is that? Because our body, our flesh, really serves as a base of operations for all manner of sinful desires. In other words, if we didn't have this flesh, we'd be without sin because our spirit is righteous. God has given us a new spirit. So without the flesh, we would be without sin. But have you ever considered your faith in God, your affections for the things of God, how you really want to serve him, you really want to obey him, but then you find yourself not doing that sometimes. Have you ever considered that? Well, why is that? Because Jesus said, this is true, that the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why we need to put to death the deeds of the body. See, down here on earth, it's the flesh, the body, who's bossing around the spirit most of the time. But the day is going to come when we will no longer be burdened by the sinful flesh. And in heaven, the spirit will truly be in control. That's really what the Christian wants. Every person here, if we've been born again, this is what we want. We want the spirit to be in control. So what does it mean to put to death the deeds of the body? You say, well, I know the Bible says that, but how do you do that? Well, there's no way to avoid certain things. Let's face it. We all get tired. We all get hungry. This is because of our body, our flesh. We all get thirsty. We all get sick. We all face temptation. Most of those things we can't avoid. And let's face it, we have to give in to sleep. We have to give in to our desire to eat or drink. But we don't have to give in to temptation. We really, really don't. When we pray, the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. What we're praying for is that he would lead us out. Not that he's going to lead us in, but that he would lead us out. How does he do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to cooperate with the Spirit. You know, salvation is one of those things where God does it all. All we have to do is believe. We don't have to do any work for salvation. We just believe. That's it. God does everything. But this, we do have to work. We have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Before we talk about the Spirit's leading, I think it's important to address some of the distinctions between being indwelt by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and then being filled with the Spirit. Are these the same thing? Are they synonymous? Well, in a perfect world, they would be, or they should be, but of course they are not. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? A lot of people have questions on the filling of the Spirit. Well, let's just start out by stating the obvious, I guess we could say, that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit's ministry was different. We read stories, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, right? And then they would do something that God had a purpose for them to do. The Holy Spirit would come upon people, and then what would he do? He'd come upon them, and sometimes he would leave. So there was no indwelling of the Spirit in the Old Testament, but there was a filling. There was a filling. In the New Testament, it is clear. All believers are indwelt. So if you're a Christian, you are indwelt by the Holy Ghost. Last time I used an illustration of our homes. We indwell our home, right? And there's evidence that we live there. We have access to every room of our home. And really, the same thing should be for the Holy Ghost. He should be indwelling us, and there should be evidence of that. And he should have access to all of us. There's nothing we should be holding back from the Spirit of God. So we should allow him to guide us and lead us in our lives. We should make it a practice of obeying God and allowing his Spirit to lead us. Think of the Holy Spirit maybe as sort of like a divine GPS system, right? There's so much you can do. If you stay local, you know where to go, you know what to do. There's a certain amount that we could probably do on our own, but really, if we're going to get somewhere, we need to trust in the Holy Ghost to lead us. If we ignore the divine GPS system, we're going to get off track. And we could save ourselves a lot of trouble if we just listen and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many, many Christians who are indwelt. They are indwelt by the Spirit, but they are not walking in the Spirit. I would equate walking in the Spirit with being in fellowship, being right with God, following him on a daily basis. There are many who are, they have the Spirit. The Spirit is indwelling them, but they are not being led. They are saved, but they're not walking in the Spirit. Instead, they are grieving him. And instead of grieving the Spirit, we want to walk in the Spirit. Not only that, we want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. If you were to ask your average Christian, do you want to be filled with the Spirit? I don't know that anyone would say no. So why are Christians not consistently filled with the Spirit? So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I think if you ask the average Christian, you probably get a dozen different answers, the more people you ask. Most probably think of it as some sort of feeling or ecstatic experience. And quite frankly, that's not the case. It really is not the case. In fact, I believe it is wrong to view the filling of the Spirit only as a feeling. Why? Because there's people with all sorts of different feelings out there. Some people are just naturally energetic. They're just naturally happy and outgoing. That doesn't have nothing to do with the Spirit. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. People in other religions, they have these feelings, these strong feelings, religious feelings. Mormons will talk about a warm feeling sweeping over you when you read the Book of Mormon. Listen, I've read the Book of Mormon a little bit. And for informational purposes only, obviously, I'll tell you what, I didn't have a warm feeling sweep over me. I have had a warm feeling sweep over me when I've read the Bible. But you know what? Sometimes I've read the Bible and I haven't had it. That it doesn't prove anything, is my point. So you can't just go on feelings, and yet many do. One person's experience is not going to be normal for everyone. There are some Pentecostals and charismatics out there, and certainly not all of them, but some of them will doubt your salvation if you're not, you know, speaking in tongues and having these excited religious experiences. Benny Hinn, I mentioned him last week. He'll get one more honorable mention. It's not really honorable, I guess, but he said of Pastor John MacArthur, and I like John MacArthur, but Benny Hinn said of John MacArthur one time, he said how amazing his ministry was. What a great Bible teacher he was. Just imagine if he actually had the Spirit. Now, I heard that. Is he saying he doesn't think he's saved? You know, what is he? I don't know what he was getting at. But think about that statement. Ignoring a life of obedience, because that's really what it's all about. Ignoring a life of obedience, ignoring decades of faithful ministry, ignoring all these changed lives. It's really an amazing statement. So don't base your beliefs on your feelings. Don't base your beliefs on other people's expectations of how you're supposed to feel. We need to base our beliefs on what the Bible actually says. So while the Holy Spirit may indwell us, sometimes we don't give him full access. And I think we would have to admit that. Sometimes we want the Spirit to rubber stamp our plan and call it his plan when it's really not. But the first time we ever see anyone in the Bible filled with the Spirit, it's actually back in the Old Testament when the Spirit filled the men who built the tabernacle and the holy objects. You know, that tells me that the filling of the Holy Spirit has a close connection with serving God for a specific purpose. Certain people are filled. Those who are filled with the Spirit, these are the people that God can really use. Now, I believe God can use all sorts of different people, but if you are filled with the Spirit, that's when he can really use you in amazing ways. To be filled with the Holy Spirit has been described as living in a moment-by-moment conscious experience of the presence of the Holy Spirit, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God the Father, just knowing that he is present and guiding us moment by moment throughout the day. Is anyone able to be filled with the Spirit? Are these people just hand-selected by God and they're special and they're a cut above? No. Every single Christian can be filled with the Holy Ghost. Every single one. That's what God wants, right? That's what he wants, for us all to be filled. So all are indwelt, but not all are filled. And there's a lot of confusion about this, I think, because of what you read in the book of Acts. The day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, you know the story. In Acts chapter 2, there was a rushing wind, and they spoke in tongues, and there was the flame, or the tongues of fire. And, you know, why don't we see that today? Why don't we see all these experiences that we read about in the Bible? I mean, they're there, aren't they? They're in the pages of Scripture. Listen, the day of Pentecost was a unique event. There's not really much question about that. We should not expect to see those things any more than we should expect to see someone rise from the dead. I've been to a lot of funerals, and I've done quite a few funerals, and of all the funerals I've ever been to, I've seen the preacher pray and talk and preach. I've never seen a preacher raise the dead. And yet that happened in the Bible, but it's not happening today. That's pretty clear. We don't expect to see it, do we? Have you ever actually expected to see that? No, of course not. So it is dangerous to base our beliefs and expectations on the experiences of Peter, John, and Paul. My shadow is never going to heal anyone, right? I don't expect God to give me a vision, you know. Sunday morning, Pastor Grant was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and an angel said to me, you know, like, we don't expect that to happen. You're not going to be walking down Main Street, and a light from heaven strikes you down to the ground, and you're called to be the next apostle. That is not going to happen, but that doesn't mean we can't be filled with the Spirit. So you understand that we can't base it just on feelings. We can't base it on miracles, or we don't see miracles, so this was for a different time and a different place. No, we can still walk in the Spirit today and be filled with the Spirit today. Now in the New Testament, we read about Jesus, how he was filled with the Spirit. Anyone surprised about that? I didn't think so. In the book of Acts, Peter was filled with the Spirit when he stood up to preach. Stephen, he was filled with the Spirit when he preached to the Jewish council. The Bible says about Stephen, he being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. After that message that he preached, they dragged him out of the city and they stoned him to death. And you'll remember there was a young man involved in that incident. That young man, Saul, that same man is writing to us here in Romans, Paul, who is telling us to not only walk in the Spirit, Romans 8, but be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5. So if God can give Saul or the Apostle Paul a new heart, he can do that for us. If he can give him new desires, he can do that for us. If he could fill him with the Spirit, he can fill us with the Spirit. Not the miracles, not the role of an apostle, but he can fill us with his Spirit. Paul told the saints, as I said, in Ephesus, chapter 5, Ephesians 5, Paul told the saints to be filled with the Spirit. That was long after Pentecost. So the point is, again, we shouldn't expect to see the signs and the wonders. When you were baptized, did the heavens part and the Holy Spirit descended as a dove? You know, because if you say that did happen, I'd be concerned about you. So Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So we are not led by the Spirit through some sort of miraculous experience or subjective feelings. And that's what our feelings are oftentimes. They're subjective. They might mean something. They might be right on, but not necessarily. When we are led, we obey. When we obey, we are led. And that's what sometimes that's not what we want to hear. That's not what we want to hear. That it's really about obedience. The walking in the Spirit, it's really about obedience. And if you're not obedient, you can't be filled with the Spirit. You can't have ongoing sin. You'll never be filled with the Spirit with ongoing sin or holding back from God. So someone might respond to that and say, "But I thought it was all about grace. You know, I thought we're not under the law. I thought we don't have to just keep a set of rules. I thought it wasn't all about that." Well, that's true. But sometimes you hear things where it sounds like some think that the grace of God is just an excuse to go out, do what you want, and still end up blessed in the end. And yet, if you read the New Testament, there's no way anyone could come to that conclusion. So the Holy Spirit, I think we all understand, he doesn't give us a license to sin. If he did, he wouldn't be called the Holy Spirit. He'd be called the unholy Spirit. And of course, he isn't. So what he does is he gives us a renewed mind, a renewed heart, new desires, where it's not about keeping a list of commandments because we have to. It's about keeping the law of God, the law of Christ in particular, because we want to, because we love the Lord. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And love, you see there, love is truly demonstrated through action. Now, is love a feeling? Sure it is. We have feelings of love, but true love is demonstrated through action. John chapter 8. In John 8, you see the religious Jews. You don't have to turn there, but the scribes and the Pharisees, they were really good at keeping the commandments because they had to. They were supposed to. They kept the commandments to make themselves look good, to try to justify themselves. And what did Jesus say to the scribes and Pharisees in John 8? These men who were keeping the commandments for the wrong reasons, what did Jesus say? He said, "You are of your father, the devil." But here in Romans, we see that those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are not children of the devil. These are children of the Most High God. So how do you become a child of God? We know it's not through keeping commandments and rules, going to church and baptism and Bible reading and prayer and all the rest. Now, if you believe, you should do all those things. We would expect to see those things. However, there's only one way to become a child of God, and that is through the Holy Ghost. And I bring this up because John chapter 3, this is the born-again experience. When we talk about being born again, we're born again through the Spirit. That's John chapter 3. And you see that that is a work of the third person of the Trinity. So again, the Holy Spirit is not less important than the Father or less important than Jesus. Romans 8:15, take a look at that. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Now, what is he saying? He's saying that children of God, we have no need to fear. We don't need to fear men. We don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear judgment. We don't need to fear any of those things. However, unbelievers are afraid. I don't know that they would admit this, But I think unbelievers are afraid of eternity. It's tied up in this fear of death because they don't really know. See, we know what happens when we breathe our last breath. The Holy Spirit confirms that to us. But unbelievers, they don't really know what comes next. And I think, although they probably wouldn't admit it, I think in the back of their mind, they wonder, what if? You know, what if it's true? What if I am going to be held accountable? D.L. Moody once said, he said, "Death is the king of terrors, but Jesus is the king of kings." And I like that. He overcame the grave. He holds the keys of hell and death. So if we are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. Proverbs 21:8 says, 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Sometimes you'll hear Christians say things like, "I don't fear death. I'm just afraid of how I'm going to die. I'm not afraid of death. It's just how I'm going to die. That's what I'm afraid of." I guess I could understand that. I understand what people are saying. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. Has God given you a spirit of fear? When you came to faith, were you more fearful or less fearful? Don't you want to be fearless? Don't you want to be bold? Don't you want to have that assurance? Well, he gives us that. And yet, if we're not walking in the Spirit, you might not enjoy those feelings. See, you can be indwelt and still have those feelings of fear. There's no need for it. Why? Because we have received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, "Abba, Father." Now, the traditional belief on this is that Abba is a intimate term, and you've probably heard it equated to daddy, right? That you're calling God the Father, Abba, and it's like calling him daddy, which if that is true, that is really a personal relationship to be able to call the God of all of creation daddy. So that would certainly speak of a personal relationship. And while I tend to agree with that, some more modern scholars say that Abba is actually a term, and this is, you know, debated by people, but they say that the term Abba is actually a term used by a child of privileged status, sort of like a firstborn son or an heir. And that would really line up with, that fits the context of these verses. Look at verses 16 and 17. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So before we close, I just want to focus on these two verses just for a moment. In particular, the statement that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, that we are children of God. Now, what does it mean, your spirit? You know, what's your spirit like? Well, try to think of it this way. If someone has a spirit of anger, it's pretty evident, right? If someone has a spirit of anger, you can tell, that comes out. If someone has a spirit of sadness, then they're sad, right? Pretty basic. So if the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, and we're agreeing with the Holy Spirit, what should we expect to see? Now, you know, anyone can claim to be a Christian. I think 85% of Americans say they're Christians, or some large number like that. So we understand that anyone can say that, but do they all have a love for Jesus? Do they all have a love for God's people? Do they all have a love for the church and a hunger for the word? Do they all have a desire to grow in grace? You see, you would expect to see those things if their spirit is agreeing with the Holy Spirit. So if our spirit is in agreement with the Holy Ghost, this will lead us to the assurance that we truly are children of God. Without that, you're going to have doubts. Your whole life, you'll have doubts. And that is all building up in Romans 8 to the end of the chapter, which really gives us the greatest picture of the doctrine of everlasting assurance or eternal security. So the final verse says that we are heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. Think about that for a moment. All that the Father gives to the Son, all of it, we get to share in those things. Isn't that what it says, that we are joint heirs with Christ? Do we deserve that? See, God could have arranged it to where we still get heaven, we still get a lot of things, but we are joint heirs. That still is hard to fathom, but it's true. That's what the Bible says. But we shouldn't overlook the next part of verse 17, which says, we shall be joint heirs with Christ if, you notice the word if there, so it's contingent on something, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Why is there an if there? Why is that? Well, I think it's because Paul knew that Christians in the first century would suffer persecution. He knew what he had faced, and he knew that things were likely to get worse. In fact, Christians through all the ages have faced persecution, trials. There's people right here on this earth right now facing persecution, trial, and suffering for their faith. Sometimes we forget about that as Americans. We got it so good here, sometimes we forget about those who are suffering. Now, I don't know how much we're going to suffer here in America in 2018. Probably not all that much. But what if? I think that's worth asking the question. What if I had to suffer for my faith? It's easy to say I believe when everything's going good. But what if we had to suffer? I pray that God would spare us of that. But you know what? When suffering comes, that's usually when the church starts to really work and to really grow. And we want the blessings. We don't want the suffering. I do pray that God would spare 2018 America. But this statement, which seems so bitter that we might have to suffer, it ends up being truly sweet at the end of the chapter, when Paul, speaking with apostolic authority, tells us that nothing in all of creation, even if you do have to suffer, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, amen, our Lord. Remember, we have not been given a spirit of fear, because no matter what we face, we have the hope, which says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these great promises, and we thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit, that you have sealed us until the day of redemption, that we don't have to worry, we don't have to be fearful, because we know that we are in your hands, and there's no greater blessing than that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.